Very good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the chairman announced, our topic for this evening is, we are a holy priesthood, taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 5. The role of the priest was one that was very familiar, especially to the Jews, to the Old Testament believers. The role of the priest was one who would perform the sacred duties within the temple, within the tabernacle. Their role was to offer up the offerings on behalf of the people before God, and also to know, to learn, but then also to teach and enforce the word of God. In the Old Testament, God had gave the people of Israel a whole system of offerings and sacrifices, and they would do so in faith, and through the shedding of blood, through the giving of these animals upon the altar, they all point to Christ to help them to understand what it means. For when one day the Messiah would come, he would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But for them, in order to make an atonement for sin, they would have to bring these animals to the temple, to the tabernacle. And when they offer up these animals, blood has to be shed. And through this shed blood, by faith, they would look forward to Christ, who will once and for all be that sacrifice to take away our sin. And so for that to happen in the Old Testament, the priest would be the one that will receive the offerings in the temple, and they would be the one to prepare and make the sacrifice and offer up the sacrifice on behalf of the people. And in that sense, they were as like representatives, sort of like a mediator that stands between the people and God. And every time the people wanted to worship God, they would have to go through the priests. And so these priests, they will be servants in the house of the God, in the house of God, responsible for all these offerings and sacrifices. They were a special group of people. Not anyone could be a priest. They were only from the house of Levi, and they were descendants specifically of Aaron and of the children of Aaron. It is only from them, that select group of people, that could have this honor and privilege of serving God within the temple, and they were the only ones who were able to offer up offerings and sacrifices unto God. But they, by themselves, they were not inherently holy. There was nothing special about them that enabled them to have this role, to assume this role, to be able to offer up offerings unto God. And so every time before they would receive the offerings on behalf of the people, they would first have to be cleansed by themselves. And that is what the book of Hebrews tells us, that they would have to daily offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. That was the way that these Old Testament priests could fulfill this role. Through offering up offerings, firstly for their own sins, for on behalf of themselves, they could be made holy. And then only then could they receive the offerings on behalf of the people to offer it up to God. That was the role of the priest in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Bible also tells us that he came as our great high priest. He came as that once and for all sacrifice, the mediator that stands between us and God. As a priest, he offered up not an animal or not anything else, but himself. And once and for all, he was our perfect sacrifice. We are told in the Bible that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn, it was rent into two. At that very moment, when he gave up the ghost, yielded the ghost, the Bible says, behold, in Matthew 27, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What that signified was that that separation that once existed, that once had to be filled by the role of the priest, where only he could enter into that most holy place and offer up the sacrifices on behalf of the people, that separation was torn. No longer do we have to go through the intermediary of a priest to approach God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ and what His sacrifice on the cross accomplished for us. The Bible tells us that that veil was torn, was ripped. And then the book of Hebrews interprets that for us by telling us in Hebrews 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we now have boldness to enter into the holiest." How? "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. Now He is the one that now stands between us and God. He is our mediator. And while He is our great high priest, the Bible then goes on to say, we all are also priests. We all now are deemed as a holy priesthood, whereby through the blood of Christ and through His sacrifice, we can now enter directly all the way into the Holy of Holies, the place where no Israelite, no Jew could enter except for the priests who had been sanctified. Now all of us have that direct access to God. What a glorious privilege it is to understand that now we are all believers are an holy priesthood. That is what Peter is telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, telling us that one of the identities that believers take on is that of a priest, whereby in the Old Testament not anyone could be priests, only the sons of Levi could be priests. The sons of Aaron could be priests of the tribe of Levi. Now every believer, now that we have understood what it means for Jesus Christ to have died for my sins, and understand that by His death, that middle wall of partition, that veil was torn, rent, we all can have direct access to God Himself. And so all of us, all believers, we are all now part of that holy priesthood. We do not have to go through the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, the priests, to offer up sacrifices on our behalf. And so this passage before us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it gives us a few thoughts concerning what it means for us to be a holy priesthood. The first thought that we have from verse 1 to verse 3 give us the requirements for the priesthood. The requirements. In the Old Testament, going back to the Levitical priesthood, a key requirement for the priest to serve was his consecration. There was an extensive and elaborate process that they had to go through in order for them to have been deemed sanctified or consecrated, in order that they were fit to serve in the temple. You can read these requirements in passages such as Exodus 29, where the requirements were laid down, that whole procedure was described. And then in Leviticus chapter 8, where that first consecration was done for Aaron and his sons. This was to stress and emphasize the holy nature of their service, the seriousness of sin, that they could not just simply enter in into the temple, they could not just waltz in into the Holy of Holies and expect God to accept their sacrifices. No, they had to first prepare themselves in order that they could be representative of God's people. Because if they themselves are sinful, why should God accept their sacrifice? And so there was a whole elaborate procedure described for them, where they had to take one bullock and two lambs without blemish, and they had to bring in unleavened bread and cakes with oil. And then that first bullock will be killed, and it will be sacrificed, burned completely as a sin offering. And then one of the rams would also be killed as a burnt offering. And then the second ram would be the ram for consecration. And in all these, they had to go through all there was in the performance of a sin offering, of a burnt offering, lay their hand upon the animal, have it killed, have the blood shed, poured upon the altar. And then for the ram of the blood of the ram of consecration, the blood will be taken upon their right ear, their right thumb, their right toe. That was to symbolize or signify the fact that their hands, their feet, their ears, they will all be consecrated and washed by the blood of this animal, so that they, in the duties that they perform with their hands, the places that they go with their feet, and all the things that they do and say, will be holy unto God. These were all the things that they can do, and it is a much longer, more elaborate process than I can explain here. You can read it for yourself. In Exodus 29, Leviticus chapter 8, and it was a long process. After they go through that burnt offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and to kill the ram of consecration, and to give that wave and heave offering unto the Lord, they had to stay in the temple for 7 days until the period of their consecration will come to an end. And only after the end of that 7 days would that priest be deemed sanctified and ready for service. The idea behind all of this was that holiness was a key requirement. They had to make sure that their own sins were purged and dealt with first, that they would have to make an atonement for their sins, that there, during the 7 days there, it was not just to while away the time. No, it was a period of consecration, a period where they would ponder and meditate upon the high and holy nature of their service to God. How about for us? The Bible says that we are also to be an holy priesthood. We also are to be sanctified, ready, clean, and cleansed in order that we may be meet for the Master's use. Because although, as I mentioned, yes, we are all priests, do we really think that in our sin, we can just casually come before God and say, well, you must accept my service because I am a priest. And we have to be sanctified. And so Peter writes here in the first 3 verses. He says, wherefore, in light of what he had discussed in the previous passage, again where it emphasized the holiness of God, calling us to be holy for he is holy, reminding us of our salvation, reminding us that by this incorruptible word of God, we have been born again. We have purified our souls in the obeying of the truth through the Spirit. All these things have happened to us already. And so he's speaking to believers. He's talking to those who have already been born again. He says, you cannot just rest on your laurels. You cannot just simply assume, oh, I'm born again, I've washed and cleaned once and for all, I am now fit to serve the Lord at all times. He says, no. Because there will still be sin. We will still, from time to time, fall into sin. Although that sin nature is no longer in us, yet we will have times in which we may fall into malice or guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. And so he reminds us, make sure that we put all these things aside, lay aside all sins. And that is the key requirement for our service to be acceptable unto God. We have to be holy as well. And so he says, lay aside. And this word here, laying aside, has this idea of like casting aside soiled or filthy clothes. Regard them with disgust and disdain. Those sins that we use to delight in and pursue after. He says, no longer. You are now born again. You have been cleansed and regenerated by the Holy Spirit and by the cleansing of the Word of God. Will you go back to your old sins? No. If we want to be an holy priesthood, requirement, of course, has to be that we lay aside our sins. And notice in this verse, there was this emphasis of all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings. Yes, he's pointing to specific sins, but larger than that, he's speaking of general categories of the various ills and evils and sins that may still remain in us, even after we are born again and even after we repent. And he says, no longer. Put them, cast them all aside. Malice is a word of ill will, a desire to hurt, but it is also a general term for wickedness or depravity. It is a general term describing evils. He says, put those aside. Guile, anything with regards to deceit or dishonesty. He says, those, trickery, that sort of ill will against another, that you will want to hide the truth or conceal the truth or to be dishonest or lack integrity in any sort of way, put all those things aside as well. Related to that will be hypocrisies. Acting in a certain way that you are not, having an appearance of holiness when in actual fact, there is sin within you. Put that aside. Any envies, any untoward desires that you have for sinful things, lusts, desires, covetousness for things that you ought not to have. Put those aside as well. And evil speakings, any words that come out of your mouth that are not edifying, that are not useful. All these things must go. Because you cannot be an effective witness for God if these sins still continue to remain in your hearts and in your lives. Now that is something that you may say it's a very basic concept, but yet that is something that we all have to daily remind ourselves as well, that sin is a serious problem. Sin is something that has to continually be mortified, to be killed, to put aside. Because if we are not careful, if we are not conscious, if we do not remain in the Word of God and abide with Him, so easily we fall prey to the wiles of the devil, the temptations that abound all around us. And malice, ill will, dishonesty, envies, these are things that so easily creep into our hearts. And when that happens, how? How can our offerings and sacrifices be acceptable unto God? And so we have to be holy how we lay aside sin. Daily, as we come before God and we seek and ask for His help, His guidance, for the Holy Spirit to sanctify our hearts and our lives, that we can come before God with clean hands and pure hearts, that our sacrifices will be pleasing in His sight. But it's not just the negative, it's not just what we lay aside, but then it's what we go towards. And that's what verse 2 tells us. As we lay aside the world, as we lay aside sin, we must have this yearning, this desiring, this desire, we can almost say craving for the Word of God. And so he gives us a picture of a newborn babe. Literally, this is a babe that has just been born, an only born newborn. Speaking of the youngest child, just delivered. And he says, you picture that child. You think of that cry that that helpless child would have, where a child, as you know, is helpless by himself. There is nothing that he can do except to cry. And what does a baby cry for? He cries for milk. That is the earliest instinct that the child would have, an instinct for survival, whereby right from the beginning and in that first few weeks and months of his life, all he knows to do is to sleep and to wake up and cry. Cry for what? To cry for mother's milk. Because that is essential for that baby's survival. If he does not have that milk, he cannot survive, he cannot grow. And so he tells all of us, all of you, you must be as newborn babes. Desire that sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. We must note that this picture here is different from the analogy that the Apostle Paul likes to use in that of the milk and the meat, whereby milk refers to doctrines for young believers and then milk would be for the mature believers. And he says, well, no, this is a different analogy. Here, this sincere milk of the Word is for all believers, young and old. It is simply the word of God that we must yearn for, we must crave, and we must desire. In the same manner that that child would cry and say that without this milk, I cannot survive. Same for all believers. Because that is the word of God, as he has described at the end of chapter 1. That is the word of God through which we were born again by. This is the word of the Lord that endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And having received the gospel through the word, through the rest of our lives, we must desire the word. We must meditate in the word. We must receive that word as our nourishment daily. And that is what the priest must do. That is what all of us as a holy priesthood must do. Because that is the only way in which we will be sanctified. As daily we come into the word of God. And it is the sincere milk, milk of the word of God. And this word sincere is the same word or the same root word as which we get the word guile, except it is without guile. So the word here is the word for guile with a negative particle in front of it to say that the opposite of guile, that is sincere or pure, undefiled, unadulterated, the pure word of God, the word of God that endureth forever. That is the word that we crave, not the words of men. Not even the interpretations of men, but word of God himself, as faithfully transmitted to us. That is what we desire. That is what we must have. And that is what every believer must understand. That without the word of God, our spiritual lives cannot survive and cannot grow. But when we do yearn and crave for the word of God, as like the sincere as like that newborn babe, that newborn child, we will grow. And that's what happens to every baby. Every healthy baby is one who will crave and yearn for milk, cry for mother's milk. And when he's fed, he will grow. He will grow very fast. That is, again, a requirement of a priest, of one who would lay aside sin in his life, and one who will grow because he is daily meditating upon the word of God. His life is continually sanctified by the word. That is how we can be a holy priesthood, ready to serve the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And this is a given. This is what we call a first-class condition in the Greek, whereby it is something of reality, is a condition of reality, whereby you can read it off, you can read it in a way that says, seeing or since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It is a reality. He writes to them as believers. And so he says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and you already have, and this is the fact that you have already known Christ, you have already experienced Christ, and it is something that continues through your life. Why would you want to lay aside sin? Why would you seek after the word of God? It is because you have that abiding relationship with Christ. And that is what every acceptable priest must have. He must have that experiential knowledge of Christ, where daily he knows, he has tasted, he has experienced how the Lord is indeed a good and a gracious God. Where daily, through our lives and every aspect of our lives, in everything that we experience, we know that the Lord is there. We are aware of his abiding presence with us. And we are enjoying that fellowship and communion with Christ. That is how we can be an effective priest. If we have that healthy and abiding relationship with Christ, knowing that he is our gracious God, knowing that he has only good for us and not evil. Is that your experience? Is that how you live your life daily before Him, where every little sin you weed out. Constantly you are abiding in His Word. Constantly you are experiencing and tasting the goodness and the graciousness of God. That ought to be in every child of God. That ought to be how every holy priest of God would function. Because that is how it should have been for the priests in the Old Testament. They were supposed to be the ones who were the most holy, the ones who knew the Word of God the best. They were the ones who were employed in the service of the house of God. And sadly, that was not always the case. Sadly, we see how the tribe of Levites, how many of the priests were sinful and corrupt, and they caused the people of God to abhor the worship of God. These were the priests, like the sons of Eli, who did all sorts of abominable and corrupt things in the house of the Lord, where they failed their role as the priests. They were not holy priests at all. Their sacrifices were not acceptable unto God, and they caused the people that came out of a sincere heart wanting to worship the Lord instead now to abhor and hate the worship of God. And that is tragic. That is sad. Whereby we as holy priests are to be holy as that holy witness before God, as those that will also then encourage others in the worship of God. If we are not holy, if we remain and abide in our sins, if we have no yearning and desire for the Word of God, if we have no abiding relationship with Christ, how can we describe ourselves as a priest of God? We are not priests at all. We are not believers. And so these are the requirements of a priest. And then he goes on to speak of the domain of the priest. Where does a priest serve? Where does he serve the Lord in? See, in the Old Testament, the priests were to serve, firstly, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and of the early period of time of the nation of Israel, before the temple was built, the priests would serve in the tabernacle, and they had their assigned roles. And when the temple was built, they would then be there at the temple, because the tabernacle and the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that was to be the dwelling place of God while on earth. The place where God said, this is where my presence is. And it is there, physically, in that locality, in that particular location, wherever the tabernacle was, and then later on in Jerusalem, where the temple was, that is where the priests would be serving. But in the New Testament, in this holy priesthood that we are all a part of, we know that there is not one place in which we all have to gather. The locality or the domain here does not speak then of any particular physical location, but it is described here as the spiritual house, the church of God. That is where we serve. It is in the church of God, described also then as the temple of God. Not the local church per se, although this is then where we would gather. But we are talking here about the church universal, the invisible church, whereby all believers throughout the world and throughout all ages, we make up this spiritual house. And so that is how it is described here, verse 4 and verse 5. To whom coming, and it is speaking, of course, of Christ, to Christ, who we are coming to, and who is Christ? He is a living stone. Later on, in verse 6 onwards, he will elaborate on how Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone upon which this spiritual house is built upon. But here what he says is that this is a living stone, a not dead stone, a living one, that was rejected, disallowed of men. He speaks of how men considered Jesus and how the Jews in particular looked at Jesus and says, well, this cannot be our Messiah. This cannot be the one whom the Old Testament was speaking of. And so they disallowed him, they rejected him, and said, well, we will not be a part of him. But then he says, no, that yet he is chosen of God and precious. He is the Messiah. He is the one upon whom our lives must now be built upon. And so we must first regard then Christ as the foundation. Christ is also then the foundation of the church, of the spiritual house upon which we are all built upon. And so the analogy switches slightly here in verse 4 and 5. Before we reach the analogy of the priesthood himself, he first describes us as living stones. Just as how Christ himself was the living stone, the chief cornerstone, that first foundational block, that first piece of stone upon which the rest of the building will take reference from. He says Christ is that foundational stone. And all of us, as we consider this analogy of a spiritual house, we are all like stones, or you can say bricks. Bricks built upon that one foundation. As our lives are lived, holy, pleasing, and acceptable unto Him, we all contribute to the building of this spiritual house. We are all part of what makes up this church, the church universal, whereby throughout the ages, the church continues to stand as that bulwark of truth from which the gospel sounds forth, from which people would come and be saved and then be blessed, and they will be taught the word of God, and they will grow thereby through this spiritual house. And as a royal priesthood, that is where we serve. It is in the house of God, no longer in that physical temple which was once in Jerusalem. No, the temple of God now is made up of all believers, all of us. And we must understand this role that we have. That after we are saved, we are not saved just to do nothing. There is a reason why we have been saved at the age and the time in which we have been saved. And that is the reason why Christ has not taken us up into heaven straight away. Our purpose now is to be that living stone. Our purpose now is to be a useful and effective contribution to the house of God, whereby Christ has to be our foundation. Yes, the world may not understand this. The world has rejected Him. But we understand. We understand how He is the Messiah. And as He has been precious to God, He must be precious to us as well. And it continues on the thought where it says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord, He is gracious, will you not want then to build your lives upon Him? Will you not want to give of your life as to become that living stone that builds up into that spiritual house? Where every generation of believers, we are all adding to that spiritual house. We are all continually building up the church of God to be that holy witness throughout the entire world. Where everywhere that there is a believer, there is that living stone, there is that contribution to the house of God. And what are we? We are all to be servants within that house. That moves us then finally to that idea or that picture of the priesthood. What then is the role of the priesthood? We are to serve in the spiritual house, no longer physical house. We are to serve within the church, the house of God. We are to be contributors to Christ's kingdom. But what are we to do? How are we to contribute? How are we to be that effective living stone that builds up the kingdom of God? Then the picture then switches here in the second half of verse 5 to that of an holy priesthood. What does an holy priesthood do? When the priest is holy, it means that he has been sanctified. He has been set apart for holy use. And it is now a priest that is acceptable to God. And what happens then? He can offer up spiritual sacrifices. Simply put, that is the role of the priest. In the temple, he will receive the sacrifices from the people, and then he will be able to offer them up as a sacrifice that is a sweet savor unto the Lord. That is what happens when that animal is placed upon the burnt offering. It is burnt up, and as that smoke arises up, it is, as it were, ascending up into heaven. And the Lord will smell the burning of that sacrifice. And if it is done in faith, if it is done properly, all in accordance to the word of God, God says, I receive and I accept that sacrifice. It is well-pleasing unto me. It is a sweet smell that I delight in, that I have pleasure from. That is what a priest is to do. How can we do that? What is it that we can do with our lives that can also then be a sweet savor unto the Lord? The key here is the word spiritual. We know, of course, that it is no longer animals that we offer up. We don't bring rams and bullocks and lambs or even doves into church any longer. We know that that is not the nature of the sacrifice that we offer unto God. But we are told here now that these are spiritual things. Things that we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are spiritual in nature. Whereby when we live, as we prepare ourselves and make sure that we are holy, as we understand our role within the house of God, within the church of God, we realize that now my position as that lively stone and as that royal, as that holy priesthood is to simply live for Christ. To ensure and make that all aspects of my life, everything about me can be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. That it will be useful to Him. How? In being the holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In seeing to it that every aspect of my life will contribute to the extension of the kingdom of Christ here on earth. That people, through their witness of me, through benefiting from the way that I live, the things that I do, the things that I say, they will be built up, they will be edified, they will be drawn to the Savior. These are the spiritual sacrifices that I can give, and they can be acceptable unto God. And what amazing thought this is, isn't it? To think that me, sinful as I may be, but yet I can be recognized and received as a priest. And now, having been saved, having been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my life can now bring glory to the great Almighty God. The things that I do, the way that I live, can now be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. It can be something useful to Him. That is what it means to be a priest. And there are various passages, various other verses in the Bible that also make mention of this thought, of the different aspects of spiritual sacrifices that we can give, that we can render unto God, that will be acceptable unto Him. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. For example, our worship. That's what we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15 and verse 16. It calls us to do this, and I'll read it to you. By Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we see a very similar thought here, whereby through these sacrifices, God, it is acceptable to God, it is pleasing to Him. What sacrifices? The sacrifices, firstly, of praise to God continually. We're talking about here of worship. There is, of course, the formal worship that we do every Lord's Day. But then there is also the daily family worship that we can have as families. But there is also the continual praise of our lips, whereby we rejoice evermore. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning man. Where we are constantly a testimony to the goodness of God in our lives. That constantly, in everything that we experience, we attribute all glory and praise to God. Can we do that? And we can. And when we say these things through our lips, through the praise of God that we can do with these lips that have been consecrated by the blood of Christ, we can now offer up this sacrifice of praise to Him. This can happen in a formal setting in a church, but it can happen in our interactions with unbelievers outside in the world as well, where we talk to them and as we converse, we will share a word here and a word there of how, yes, thank God that this and such has happened in my life. That all praise to God. And you testify and you share and tell them of how God is working in your lives and how God is the one guiding you and how you are seeking to live for Christ and Christ alone. And they will listen and they will hear the sacrifice of your lips. And it is a sacrifice that is a spiritual sacrifice acceptable unto God, well-pleasing in His sight. And it gives a bit more general category to do good. To be that good witness in every aspect of your life. To be that good employee to your employer. To be that good student in school to your classmates and to your teachers. To be that good husband, that wife, that son, that father, mother. In all these different aspects of your life, to do good and to communicate and to share and to fellowship. He says, don't forget that, because with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Our gifts, our monetary gifts, can be a sacrifice that is acceptable, well pleasing to God as well. We see that in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is sharing with the church at Philippi, thanking them for the monetary gift that they are sent on his way, sent toward him. And he tells them, you know, I write and I say all these things and I thank you, not because I really desire a gift. I'm not writing so that you can give me more. But instead he says, I have all and abound and am full. In Philippians 4:18, he tells us, he says, I have received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. And Epaphroditus was the emissary sent from the church at Philippi to Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. And so as he receives that gift, he says, I am so thankful for it. And he describes this gift in these terms. He says, these things which were sent from you, it is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see that? And so, yes, although it is a monetary gift, it is something that we bring to God. For example, every Lord's Day, as we come before Him in worship, we give of our tithes and our offerings. It is a physical thing, but if it is done in faith, if it is done in accordance to how God instructs us to, whereby God loves a cheerful giver, where we give willingly, not grudgingly, but out of a cheerful heart, that act of giving now becomes a spiritual sacrifice. But Paul describes it here as an odor of a sweet smell. It is a sweet-smelling savor. Like how that burnt offering upon the altar ascends unto God, that gift and that act of giving is also now an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing, delightful to God. And so we can do that through the worship of our mouths, through the giving of our resources. And it is not just, of course, monetary. In our acts of service, in the giving of our time, our energy, our efforts, our gifts and our talents, in using them for God, these will all be spiritual sacrifices, well-pleasing unto God. And then finally, Romans 12, a very familiar verse, Romans 12, verse 1. Our bodies, the Bible says, can be presented as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is the least that we can do. For all that Christ has done for us, he says, basically your whole lives. It is, as it were, we are placing our bodies upon the altar of sacrifice and saying, God, here, my whole life I give unto you, and may it be a spiritual sacrifice, an offering, that sweet-smelling savor, holy and acceptable unto God. After all, the Lord Jesus Christ has done the same. He gave of his life, nailed upon the cross, sacrificed on our behalf. Can we do any less? And that is our role as that holy priesthood. When our lives are sanctified, made holy, cleansed and washed, firstly in our salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but through our sanctification, through our lives, more and more we become useful and acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. And as we serve Him in the spiritual house, we can offer up spiritual sacrifices for Him. That is the role that every single one of us must realize is the identity that we have as a believer. All of us are part of that holy priesthood. And this is not something that we can take casually or lightly or flippantly. It is a role that we must take with utmost seriousness. We must ensure our holiness. We must ensure that our lives in the sight of God is holy and acceptable, pleasing unto Him. Sin is serious. If we continue to regard iniquity in our hearts, our service will not be received and will not be accepted. If we truly see and understand our identity as a holy priesthood, we will firstly seek to fulfill the requirements in that our lives will be holy and acceptable in His sight. We will seek to serve Him within the domain that He has called us to, the spiritual house, to be a part of the church universal, and then also then by extension to be a part of the local church and serving Him there. And we will understand the role that we have in serving the Lord with our lips, with our time and our effort and our energy, with every aspect of our lives, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Because while we ponder and think of what it means positively to be a holy priesthood, we realize that it comes also with a stern and a severe warning. As we look back at the very first consecration of the priests, of Aaron's son, in Leviticus chapter 10, we remember of that tragic incident of how the first two priests, the first two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they did not take that consecration and the role that they were presented seriously. They thought that, well, we can do whatever we want. We can come and approach God on our own terms and do what we like in this worship. The Bible tells us how they took each of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense and offered strange fire before the Lord. A fire that was not what He had mandated and what He had called them to do in His word. They did whatever they liked. And the Bible tells us that there and then, there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What was their problem? They were not holy. They were not fitting to be a priest that God had intended for them to be. They had done things which God had not commanded them to do. They had lived in accordance with their own principles, their own whims and fancies. And they were struck, they were judged for it. Be very careful when we think to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Understand our role here within the house of the Lord. Understand what God has called us to be, and holy priesthood. If done well, it can be a huge blessing where our lives will be pleasing and acceptable unto God. But if done wrongly, it comes with a warning. We do not trifle with this high calling that God has given us. We do not play a fool in the house of the Lord. We serve Him and serve Him well, holy, acceptable unto Him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou help us, use us, as Thou hast saved us and cleanse us by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May You also continue to sanctify us. Help us to be holy in Thy sight, that we will always come before Thee with clean hands and pure hearts, that our lives will be vessels clean, meet for the Master's use. We thank Thee for this role that thou hast given us to be that holy priesthood, that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices in thy spiritual house. May you teach us to treasure this gift that we have, the lives that we live, the things that we do, all may it be rendered unto thee as an offering and as a sacrifice, holy, pleasing, acceptable in thy sight. May you guide us, use us as individuals, as this church, that all of us collectively will be a vessel meet for the Master's use. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.